Genesis chapter 8, and while you turn there, I'll say a few words. When was the last night that, as perhaps they would have said it a few hundred years ago, you had a dark night of the soul, where you could not sleep, but you were consumed by sorrows? Can you remember? You remember the last night where you were overtaken? God is often called our helper. We even sang it tonight. He is our helper. When He saves us, keeps us. But in His helping, the implication is His saving. Saving us from trouble. As we enter upon the scene of Genesis 8, it is a dark scene to which the Lord brings new life. It is looking at Genesis 1 and Genesis 8, they are mirrors. In Genesis 1, the darkness and the deep. In Genesis 8, we see Noah upon the deep. The heavens closed from light and pouring rain. And in the midst of the chaos and in the midst of being surrounded by wrath, we see the comfort of God's people. The comfort in the midst of the darkness. And so we're going to read Genesis chapter 8 and see how the Lord brings new life into dark paths. But before we do that, let me pray and then we'll read Genesis 8. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are in desperate need of Your Holy Spirit. And so we do pray, Lord, come and help us by Your Spirit that we might see You more clearly, that we might understand providence with a little more light. Lord, we pray that You might open this passage to us and cause us to behold wondrous things in Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 8 says the Word of the Lord. Let's pay careful attention to it. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And at the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the ark, the windows of the ark that he had made, and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole world. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 600th year, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, bringing out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. He writes truth on our hearts. Well, brothers and sisters, you'll have a proposition and 2 points, which are there for you in your bulletin. And the proposition of this passage is to see how God remembers His people. See how God remembers His people saving them. And see how God remembers His people leading them to worship. See how God remembers His people saving them and leading them to worship. I will encourage you that the first point is the most of the sermon. So when I hit point two, we are wrapping up. So just to encourage you on time. But see how God remembers His people saving them. See how Moses opens this passage in verse 1. He says, "But God remembered Noah." God remembered Noah. Keep in mind, Noah's been in a dark season. Literally, dark. Metaphorically, dark. The waves and the billows have been crashing upon the ark. Noah and his family are alone of mankind in this darkness. The destruction of every person, every neighbor, every friend, every cousin, everyone related to them, they're alone. It's into a scene of judgment that you come in Genesis chapter 8, in the scene of judgment and wrath. And in the midst of such a scene, you have this phrase, "But God remembered Noah." And you may ask, well, did God forget Noah? To which the answer is obviously no. Can God forget? No. What does the scripture mean when it says something like God remembered? It is not speaking of divine amnesia. It is rather speaking of action. Now, we just had Valentine's Day, and perhaps you may ask the question, did your husband remember you on Valentine's Day? What they are not asking, even in English, when you ask that question, you're not asking if your husband had a thought about you on Valentine's. You're asking, did he do something for you? Much in the same way, when we speak about God remembering His people, we're speaking of Him acting in their behalf. And so when it says, "But God remembered Noah and all those who were in the ark," it's speaking that God acted to save them from the midst of their darkness. I want you to look at the manner in which God saves them. And this is amazing. Verse 2. It says, God remembered, well, at the end of verse 1 here. And it says, "And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided." Now, it's not as clear, perhaps, in the English, but the same wind is the same word as spirit in the Hebrew. And so, when you're thinking, you have water and you have darkness, and then you have this spirit coming upon the waters. It is calling to mind Genesis 1. And the Lord bringing forth, how is He going to make all creation new? He's going to make it new the same way He made the first creation new. He's going to send forth the wind, the Holy Spirit upon the waters to bring them into conformity with what they ought to be. The Lord, here in Genesis 8, is bringing forth new creation. He is bringing His people from out of horrible sin and through the ark and bringing them into a new creation, which will become a parable for the Christian life, hopefully here in a few minutes. But He's bringing life out of chaos. It is amazing, and it was in the Sunday school of this, I'm certain, how God works through all these different causes. But did you notice how long they were in the ark? I mean, just glance for a moment. Verse 3, the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters abated. Verse 4, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. If you look back at chapter 7, verse 11, it says that the waters came upon the world on what day? It was in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. We're 5 months in when you hit verse 4. And then if you go down to verse 5, it says, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. Now we're 8 months in. And then once you go a little further in verse 13, in the 600th year, in the first year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, by this point, we're 10 months in. And when you hit at the verse 14, it says, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, we're over a year in the ark. That is a long time to be in a boat. That is a long time to be surrounded by chaotic waters. But I want you to remember that God doesn't forget His people. If you find yourself surrounded in darkness and surrounded by chaos, just know that the Lord often brings salvation gradually. It's not always full in a moment. Noah and his family spent over a year in the ark waiting. Waiting for a new creation. Waiting for everything that was wrong to be made right. But He causes, verse 2, He causes the heavens to close and everything restrained and the waters recede. The same hand that brought desolation is the same hand that brings deliverance. And that is an encouragement to you, and it's an encouragement to me. The Lord saves His people. Perhaps not in the way you'd expect, but the Lord saves His people. And He remembers them. I was reminded of Zechariah chapter 4. It teaches, in many ways, the length of days that they spent on the ark. It teaches us not to despise the day of small things, Zechariah 4:10. The Lord worked in small things to bring deliverance to His storm-tossed people. I wonder if you saw it. In verse 6 through verse 12, we have this bird imagery. Did you see it? In verse 6 and 7, so at this point, we're 8 months into the ark, and verse 6 comes on the scene as they've landed on Mount Ararat, and you can see the mountains here. And at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and it says, and he sent forth a raven and went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Amazingly, there's two birds distinguished in this narrative, which you may say, does that have any significance? Well, Moses names them. And they're peculiar. One is a raven and one is a dove. And notice the main difference between these two birds. Notice verse 7, the raven goes to and fro until the waters are dried up. But the dove is sent out 3 times. And every time the dove comes back to the ark, until the last time to signify that its new creation is ready. Now, one doesn't return, one does return. And you may say, well, where does the raven go since he has nowhere to set his feet? He can set it on the top of the mountains, or, as ravens do, perhaps he fed upon the carcasses in the water and went from carcass to carcass until the waters receded. The raven is comfortable in the fallen and broken world, whereas the dove continually is returning to the ark. Matthew Henry notes on this. He says, one bird finds its refuge in the world, and the other finds its refuge in the ark. He said, one remains in the ark until the new creation is manifest, and the other one wants to live in a broken world. The point is fairly clear. The dove becomes an image of the one who brings the news of the new creation to the covenant family. And similarly, when Christ, who is our ark of refuge, had accomplished the work of saving us and securing new creation, he sends forth the Holy Spirit, who in other places is imaged as a dove, isn't he? Think of Jesus' baptism. The Spirit, the divine helper, the Holy Spirit came into creation from the heavenly ark of refuge in heaven. And he tells us the good news that the new creation has already come. The image of a dove tells us that creation is here, that it has been inaugurated. And in Christ we see that he sends forth the Holy Spirit from the ark that he has produced to bring forth his people from the chaotic waters. And he tells us that new creation is for you. It is ready for you to enter. It's a lovely scene. And in such a lovely scene, you see that they go from hearing the news, because the dove does not return. They take that as the news of the new creation, that the dove has gone into the world. And then they, verse 18 and 19, you get this scene. And Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. At the news of new creation, they go. And it's lovely. You may find yourself very tired in this world. You may find yourself like the psalmist in Psalm 42 with the billows and the rolls of life. But the Scripture has so much hope for you. New creation has already been inaugurated. Jesus has already brought us safely through the wrathful, chaotic waters. He has already secured that new land for you. And in fact, he has already given it to you. Peter says that we have an inheritance undefiled, imperishable, reserved. Paul says that you are, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus has already secured that land for you. And he has already borne the wrathful waters to bring you through. You have wonderful hope in Christ. You have beautiful things. And much like the hymn writer once wrote, God moves in mysterious ways. Hymn writer wrote, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. It is a matter of time, a very short time at that, before we realize all the troubles that we experience as we are taking refuge in that ark, the Lord Jesus, they're all going to deliver us to a great land. A great land where you will not be sorry that you took refuge in Him. I want you to see how God remembers His people. He remembers them by saving them. He remembers them leading them to worship. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, it says, "Then Noah built an ark to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." We see here that Noah not only is saved and brought into the new creation, but he's saved and he responds. It would be unthinkable to even receive, at least in my family, to receive like a Christmas gift and not be thankful. We're talking about a new creation. We're talking about being delivered from wrath. We're talking your family being saved from such terrors. What kind of response? Noah's response is a wondrous response. It's a costly response. Did you see what he does? It says he took some of every clean animal. There's not many. And some of every clean bird and offered them. Offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, if you go back to chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, the Lord told him to take some animals to offer. But still, the greatness of salvation leads Noah to a great sacrifice of praise. It is actually recorded as the first thing he did when he came off the ark. He came off the ark, him and his family, and the first thing he does is he builds an altar and he praises the Lord. Now, we ourselves have a much greater salvation than even Noah. Noah entered in back into the world and the devil was still very much a threat to him. Death was still very much a reality. And for his children, his posterity, if they did not take refuge in the one whom the ark symbolized, they would partake of wrath, just like their forebears. But we have such a great salvation. We've been delivered. We have been delivered not only from death, but the second death. Not only from temporal waters, but from everlasting waters. The raging waters, the waters of God's wrath. We've been saved from sin and wrath and death and the devil. Should we not sacrifice? Sacrifices of thanksgiving? Noah responds in great ways. And I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says. After he maps the gospel for 11 chapters in union with Christ and all of our benefits, he hits chapter 12 in Romans. And he says that therefore you ought to offer your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. He says, if these things are so, how ought you to respond? By giving up yourself. It is unthinkable that we would not give ourselves to Him. David said in 2 Samuel 24, 24, he said, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. But so often, that is what we offer, isn't it? So often we do not see our salvation as something grand and wondrous. We don't see it as something that brings us into a new creation, but rather we give our best efforts to something and we give God our fumes. Many Christians, often convicted myself, seem like robots when we speak of our thankfulness. When we consider the thankfulness we have for salvation. The Lord not only saved him, not only provided the animals for the sacrifice, but the Lord also gives him a promise. There's such a monergistic work here, a soul work of God. In verse 21 and 22, the Lord promises, which would have been great comfort to Noah, that I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. He tells Noah, he says, Noah, don't be afraid. He said, these waters, You don't need to preserve that ark. He said, they will not come again to you. And brothers and sisters, just as Noah's first reaction in the new world was an expression of his thankfulness, you and I ought to join him. We ought to join him not with sacrificing animals, as Hebrews 10:4 would tell you, are unnecessary, but rather to sacrifice yourself. To give yourself for the one who has given you all. And take courage, ye fearful saints. Fresh courage take. These clouds that we so dread are big with blessings, and they'll break with blessings on your head. Well, brothers and sisters, let us see how God remembers his people, saving them and leading them to worship. Let's pray.